just to let you know that my messages in the coming weeks and months will be geared towards spiritual growth. I may not even say the words during my message, but that's really what I'm talking about and what the scriptures that I deal with are talking about. This week I came across a humorous reading entitled Good News and Bad News for Pastors. Good news, you baptized 7 people today in the river. Bad news, you lost 2 of them in the swift current. Good news, the women's ministry voted to send you a get well card. Bad news, the vote passed 21-20. Just by a hair. Good news, the elders accepted your job description the way you wrote it. Bad news, they were so inspired by it, they formed a search committee to find somebody capable of filling the position. Good news, Mrs. Jones is wild about your sermons. Bad news, Mrs. Jones is also wild about soap operas, The Gong Show, and the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Good news, the women's softball team finally won a game. Bad news, they beat the men's softball team you were on. Good news, church attendance rose dramatically the last 3 weeks. Bad news, you were on vacation. Good news, your church board wants to send you to the Holy Land. Bad news, they're stalling until the next war. Today I want to focus on good news. Good news. That was done for emphasis. The message today is entitled, What If? What If? Because I want us to consider some pretty amazing what if statements. What if? No, nothing like what if cows could fly. What if? Well, in order to do the first what if, I'm going to need your help. I'll read the first 2 verses of a favorite hymn, and then I want us to sing the chorus. Okay? No accompaniment. So you listen to the first 2 verses, and then we'll sing the chorus together, and hopefully I won't be doing a solo. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And then the second verse. And try to get beyond the hymn to the words. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And I hope as you were singing, you were thinking about the beauty of the words and what they represent. What if what we just sang describes the close, loving relationship that Jesus wants and intends for each of us to have with him, not just later in heaven, but right now here on earth? What if those words describe the way God wants our relationship to be with him right now? What if? What if we've been missing out and we didn't know it until now? Like the little boy that I heard about who was given a free ticket to the circus. And so he was so excited as he walked across the street from his house over to the huge circus tent. When he got there, they were having a big parade around the huge tent of all the animals and performers. He saw the acrobats do somersaults as they walked by him, and then they entered the tent. He laughed as he saw the funny clowns driving their silly little cars and honking their noses. He saw wild animals like lions and tigers and bears in cages being pulled into the tent by the largest, most beautiful white horses he'd ever seen. And at the end of the parade, because you don't want elephants at the beginning of the parade, he saw the magnificent elephants lumbering right by him and disappear into that tent. He was so excited. He ran home and he exclaimed to his parents, "That's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Can I go again sometime?" Well, his parents looked at him in disbelief. "Son," they said, "didn't you know that your ticket allows you to go inside the tent to see the show? What you saw wasn't the show, it was the parade before the show. What if we as Christians, what if we've just been content to see the parade because we didn't know we could go in and see the show? What if? What if there's more? What if there's so much more than most of us ever experience, and we just didn't realize it until now?" Robert Richardson, a friend of Alexander Campbell from the Stone Campbell movement, which this church is a part, wrote in 1857 these beautiful words: "To believe in Christ is not merely to believe what is said of him as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as living, dying, rising, reigning, returning, but believing this: to trust in him as our Savior, to walk with him as our teacher, our friend, to realize his gracious presence with us, and to discern his footsteps in the path we tread. It is to be brought into direct relation and fellowship with him, to think of him as of a person we know and to whom we are known, to speak to him as one who hears, and to listen to him as one who speaks." What a beautiful description. Oh Lord, let it be that way for me and for each of us. What if I were to tell you that this kind of intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus is part of the plan that our Heavenly Father is planning and working out for each of our lives here on earth? Again, it's not just for heaven. Last Sunday, I began talking about the plan our Heavenly Father has and is working toward for each of us. God's plan is described in our scripture, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. Now, you're very familiar with this verse by now, I expect. Originally, this was God's plan to bring back to their homes and to their senses God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Originally, when these words were written by Jeremiah, they were intended to help bring God's people back to God. But I have the strong conviction that these words of hope apply to us as well. Why? Because the idea that God has made a plan for each of our lives and that he is actively at work through circumstances and other people in bringing it about, we see spoken of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament also. A couple of you are smiling because we talked about this yesterday in elders' meeting. Turn to your bulletin insert and look on verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. "For I know the thoughts, the plans that I think, that I am planning toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts, plans of peace, of wholeness, of completeness, of safety, of satisfaction in life. Plans of peace and not of evil, not of harm, to give you a future and a hope." Now, if this were the only place in Scripture where we read this, we might think, sure, God has had a plan to bring back to him his people, but why should I think this applies to me? Weren't the people of Israel his special people? Yes. But look in the New Testament at what the Apostle Paul says about us, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. He is the craftsman and artist. We are His work of art, His masterpiece that He is patiently and meticulously working on and creating. And what is God creating us for from that verse? I'll let you answer that. Okay, next verse. Romans 8:28. I know this is, for some of you, your favorite verse in the Bible. Romans 8:28. And we know, the word know here means we have a certainty. We have a sure knowledge that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God's plan for each of us is good. And even the bad things, God is working together for good. We have that confidence. God is powerful enough and wise enough to be able to even use our suffering from other people's abuse, even our addictions, even our weaknesses, even our sin. Think about the story that I told about Chuck Colson last week, about how God used his experience in prison so that he would create a ministry to prisoners that has affected millions of people. God can even use those bad things in our lives, and he does use those bad things in our lives to work good for us, and through us, to work good for others, especially those who are going through the same kinds of things that God is using in our lives. God wants us to use those things, those bad things in our lives that we've gone through, that God has helped us to get through, to help others. We can then show people how to get through those same difficulties. One more verse from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. That's a mouthful right there. Do you look around and see the Lord's glory in each other's faces? We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here we get a hint at what we will look like as God's masterpiece, work of art, the more He works on us and the more we cooperate. God is making us more and more to resemble His Son, Jesus. But it helps if we cooperate with His work. Are any of you artists? Or if you're not an artist, have you ever drawn a picture? Of course, we all have. But let me ask you, when you were only partially done with your picture, and maybe you went to the kitchen for a double-filling Oreo cookie or something else, and you came back, imagine that the picture had left the table and was walking out the door. A little hard to imagine. You might think of it in cartoon form, if that helps you. Well, pictures can't do that. But you and I, as God's works of art, can and do run out the door sometimes as God is working on us. Have you ever tried painting a picture when it's running away from you? Hopefully not. But God can and does this all the time, even when we try to run away from Him, even when we try to avoid Him or ignore Him, or when we don't do what we can to cooperate. God can and will still make us His work of art, but we severely limit what He can do unless we help, unless we cooperate. Yes, I know it sounds strange that we can help God, but that's what it comes down to. We limit God or we help God in what we do. Okay then, how do we cooperate with God as He acts to carry out His plan in our lives? As He works to create in us the masterpiece that He has in His mind, remember, that He's creating us to be. How do we cooperate? Look at the scripture, beginning with verse 12 on the back of the handout. Jeremiah writes, "Then you will call upon me," and of course he's writing for God. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Now, look at verse 12 and notice the progression. You will call upon me. Then you will go. Then you will pray to me. And then it says, I will listen to you. Jeremiah is painting a picture here with these words, a very common everyday picture of two people meeting on the street. The picture is of two people who are walking on opposite sides of the road. Opposite sides of the road, and they're going in opposite directions. Okay? Picture that with me. The one person glances way over to the other side of the street and sees the other person. And he calls out loudly the person's name to get his attention. Hey, Bob, wait up and let me walk with you. That's exactly what God is saying we must do. Not to Bob, to him. Each of us is walking on the opposite side of the road from God. We may be even walking in the opposite direction. Each of us separates ourselves from God in some way, whether it is that we allow ourselves to be too busy to spend time with God, or we are too distracted by all the shops along the road, or we're too proud to follow anyone, and so we just go our own way. So the first thing God says to do if we want to cooperate with Him is we need to stop and we need to call out to Him. We need to stop and call out to Him. We need to acknowledge His presence. We need to say His name. We need to address Him and get His attention. Okay, God, I'm stopping what I'm doing and I'm paying attention to You now. We need to admit that He is God and Creator of all things, and that we are not. Lord, wait up! I want to follow You! That's the picture from this verse. Then the second thing we're told after call upon me is go. Go. Go refers to movement. It doesn't mean go away from God. It means come toward God. Go refers to an action. You have to do something. Talk isn't enough. Calling out to God isn't enough. Calling out to God and saying, wait up, isn't enough if we don't cross the street and begin to walk with Him. We need to cross the street. We need to begin going in God's direction. We need to begin walking with the Lord and stop walking in our own direction. When we do this, then the third thing it says, after call upon me and go, is pray to me. Pray to me. God isn't talking about saying words that we've memorized or saying flowery phrases that sound good or giving long prayers. We're talking about real communication. We're not talking about wishing or talking about prayer. Everyone here, whether you're a seeker or you're a Christian, either for a short time or a long time. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God in prayer? When you bow to pray, are you giving a list? Or are you seeking the God that you're talking to? See, because it's all about God. It's not really about us. It's about getting to know God. That's the important thing. To know God, to seek Him, to desire to know Him as much as possible in this life, so that we'll recognize Him and He'll recognize us in the next life. So it won't be unusual or awkward to talk to God in heaven. We need to spend time in prayer, really talking to and listening for what God says to us. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you wanting to really get to know Him? Not just doing the minimum, but spending as much possible time as you can talking and listening to God and reading His Word. We do a lot of things in our lives. We make a lot of choices about how we spend our time. And we make a lot of good choices, but we need to make the best choice. The best, God has told us, is getting to know Him. This message is of little value to you and to me if we don't pray more this week. We might as well not have heard it if this doesn't motivate us inside to pray and seek God more this week. What we need to do is to make a commitment to pray, to seek the Lord, to get beyond our words, to seek the one who is listening and who wants to have a loving and close, intimate relationship the way we sang about at the first part of this message, the one who wants to know us and is reaching out to us even now for that fellowship and that intimacy. It's important that we reach out to him. I was reading about the actor Kirk Cameron. For several seasons, he played Mike Seaver on the TV sitcom Growing Pains. He had everything a teenager could want: fast cars, female admirers, and a lot of money. One day, his girlfriend's dad said, "Kirk, you have a lot of things, but there's one thing you don't have. You don't have God. You don't have eternal life." Then he took Kirk to church, and he heard the gospel for the very first time. On the one hand, he was feeling very guilty because he knew he wasn't living for God. He wasn't really seeking to know God, his Creator. On the other hand, he felt an amazing amount of hope because he realized for the first time that Jesus loved him enough to die on the cross for his sins, for the very reason, for the very purpose of him getting to know God and to have an intimate relationship with him. Well, a month later, Kirk was sitting in the front seat of his car, and he asked himself, "If I die in a car accident today, would I spend time with God in heaven?" And instantly he knew that he wouldn't. And so right there in the car, he prayed the first prayer of his life. He said, "Lord, I realize that you have a great plan for my life, and I don't want to miss it. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. In Jesus' name, amen." That's what it means to reach out to the God who has plans, who shares those plans, some of those plans in his word, and who makes his word come true. Sometimes his plans for our lives are different than what we were thinking. God likes to surprise us a lot, doesn't he? But it's always the best plan. I encourage you to do what Kirk Cameron did and do what the Jewish people did all those years ago. Reach out to the God who makes his word come true, not only way back then, but right now, here, in each of our lives today. Reach out to the one who has a wonderful plan for our lives. "For I know the thoughts, the plans that I think and that I am planning and that I am working out for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans of peace, of well-being, of happiness, of satisfaction in life, and not of evil, not of harm, to give you a future and a hope." Let's pray. O Lord, each in our own way, and each with our own thoughts, now we reach out to you, our Father, our Lord, our God, our Creator, you who are planning each of our lives and carrying out your plan. We reach out to you. We seek to know you. We thank you for loving us enough to be active in our lives, even when we ignore you, even when we don't acknowledge you, even when we deny your existence. Thank you for that never-ending, amazing love that you have for us. We ask now that you would forgive us, that you would forgive us for not giving you the place in our lives that you deserve. Thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven and set free. Thank you for this second chance to call out to you and to change our direction and to pray to you. Lord, remind us many times in the coming week to kneel or to stand or to sit and pray to you and talk to you and listen for your voice. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for your word, which reminds us of your goodness. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.